Luke told us that he wrote his gospel to reassure Theophilus of the things that he had already been instructed concerning Jesus. He, as in Theophilus and us, can be confident that Jesus is the promised one of God who brings forgiveness of sins, and that Jesus represents the beginning of the completion of God's plan in the world. And so as we will continue to see in this gospel, Luke says in effect to Theophilus and to all of us, be assured, if you know Jesus, you are where you should be. In the age in which we live, where so many people struggle with identity and worth, there really is no better message that can be known other than to know that you know God and share in his promise through Jesus. So Jerry, thank you even this morning for your prayer. It's nice to know there's other sensitive spirits in the room, and it's not just me that is shedding tears from time to time. So Jerry, that means a lot this morning. As you prayed. As believers, we are called to live a life that looks to God. Why? Because he has poured out his grace on all those who have received the forgiveness that he has extended and have received eternal life in Jesus Christ. So we observe and acknowledge again that Luke's gospel has been treasured by millions because it tells that very story. It tells the story of how Jesus reveals God's grace, how he died to provide it, how he rose again to give it, and will return to establish its presence over all creation. What a great promise to know that the age of grace will endure forever because of our Lord. Therefore, as a church, our marching orders are to show what grace looks like, what it looks like in ministry, what it looks like in our relationships, and also what it looks like to walk with God. And so Luke's gospel indeed helps us on this adventure. And so let's continue to dig in and explore this first chapter of Luke, which tells us how God's wonderful news, how God's earth-shattering news came to different people and how they responded to it. So Luke chapter 1 is a long chapter, and we take another portion of it this morning. Let's pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this privilege that we have to worship you freely, to gather in this place, to reflect upon your holy word in such comfort. We anticipate again, Lord, this Christmas season, and we celebrate again the good tidings of comfort and joy because of your great rescue plan in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So please help us now in these minutes with this next portion of Luke's good gospel news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we pick it up in verse 5 where we left off last week. And I look around in our auditorium, and I know many of you have heard this story or these truths for years and years, if not decades. And so, Lord willing, familiarity wouldn't breed contempt, but rather there would be fresh revelation, fresh joy, fresh comfort for you as you are reminded again of this story that we often refer to as the Christmas story. And yet acknowledge that we're part of the story as well. And that's a special and dear thing. So starting in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Good name, right, Elizabeth? Right, Liz? Wonderful name. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." Extraordinary. As we look at this passage, we're immediately introduced to Zechariah, a priest, and to his wife Elizabeth, who is a daughter in the line of Aaron. That's notable. It is notable that we see God at work, God's hand at work in the midst of their ordinary lives as they went about their ordinary business. They were faithful servants walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, as verse 6 tells us. And yet despite this, they were childless, a situation that was considered a reproach in their society. And yet they continued to serve God faithfully, trusting in his plan for their lives. And noted that this was not a random event, but a clear demonstration of God's divine direction. The angel announced that Elizabeth would bear a son, and not just a son, but a son who would play such a significant role in God's plan of salvation. It is also worth noting this morning that this was not a result of their own efforts, but again, it was a clear demonstration of God's divine direction. The angel's message to Zechariah wasn't just about the birth of a son, but about the role that this son would play in God's plan. How extraordinary for him to hear in his old age that a future son was coming to him and he was to name him John. And beyond even that, that this special son would be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb, verse 15. Part of this divine role as decided by the Lord for their future son would be that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, verse 16. Ultimately preparing the way for the coming Messiah, who had been promised by God for centuries. So even after all these silent years where there wasn't a speaking prophet delivering messages from God, there were still people of God watching, waiting for the hints, the clues of when the Messiah would come. John fills a unique role in the salvation story. And again, not because of something he chose or decided to do once he was born, but because of God's special divine direction. Notice well this morning that this divine direction was not limited to the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth or to John, but extended to the people of Israel as well. The birth of John was a sign of God's ongoing involvement in the affairs of his people. Despite their disobedience over the years, despite their failures, God was still working out his plan of salvation. He was still ultimately the conductor behind the scenes, directing things according to his will. So consider this morning the fact that John the Baptist is the connecting thread, if you will, between the Old Testament and the New. We know that the angel, as he delivered his message to Zechariah, is alluding to the prophecy in Malachi 3, verse 1, Isaiah 40, verse 3. And so John would be the one that would play that role of going before the Lord. John, a prophet of the promise of restoration for the people of Israel. Now, this is a good time for us to be reminded that God is still actively involved in the affairs of his people today. Here we are reading and reflecting again upon the opening chapter of Luke's gospel, which certainly was a turning point in God's salvation story. After these 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New, so a very remarkable time in history, and yet we still know God is not done. He is still at work directing our lives toward his purposes. We may not always understand his ways, but we can certainly trust that he is in control, that he's working all things together for our good and his glory, as Romans 8:28 tells us. This is a comforting truth, especially in the strange times of uncertainty and confusion in which we are living, with so many bizarre things going on in the world around us. And so despite it all, we can rest in the assurance that God is working, that none of what is going on is surprising to him, and our future hope is secure in him. This divine direction that we are seeing in our text this morning is not a passive process, but it's something that requires our active participation as well, just as it did for Zechariah and Elizabeth. We are called to walk in obedience and in relationship with God, just like they were doing and as they continued to do. We too are called to serve him faithfully, trusting in his plan for our lives, knowing that God can do all things and that no plan of his can be thwarted. Job 42:2. Many scholars believe Job is the first book of the Bible. We know Genesis is the book of the beginnings, but from a chronological standpoint, the history that is detailed there, Job is right back there in that ancient history. And Job, that was a lesson that he learned, and that's the declaration that comes at the end of the book. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth this morning, they were learning that lesson as well, and we know that we would do well to also learn that lesson, i.e. that God can do all things and that no plan of his will be thwarted. From the scriptures, we know that God's divine direction is not a guarantee of a trouble-free life. Zechariah and Elizabeth faced many challenges, including barrenness and public reproach for many, many years. And yet, as the narrative tells us, they continued to trust in God's plan. They continued with their lives, serving in their community. Zechariah, as a priest, being supported by his wife Elizabeth, who also came from the priestly line of Aaron. So may we do so as well, taking some of our own cues for faithfulness from them. As we continue to reflect on the narrative of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we are drawn to their character and to their faithfulness. I still remember many years ago approaching the Christmas season when we were in the city and spending the Christmas season preaching through the characters of Christmas and calling it a character Christmas. And that certainly is at play here as we look to them in the scriptural narrative. Luke described them in verse 6 as righteous and blameless, walking in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That's significant. Don't forget their personal sorrow of childlessness, that dream that lived in their hearts, and yet they remained steadfast in their service to God. One of the things that we observe from them is their unwavering faithfulness. How fitting for us to sing Faithful One this morning. They lived in relationship with God, knowing God is the Faithful One. He would take care of them, despite the pain in their hearts, the sorrow, the dreams, the longing for a child. And then that special day when the angel Gabriel came and delivered them the news that would change their lives forever. Pretty extraordinary. Especially when the societal stigma of barrenness at that time was so significant. And I think in our day and age, a lot of that has changed. There's a lot more open conversation about that. Dear Jen and I went through that journey, and so every morning we wake up to the gift of our miracle children after having been told by doctors that, sorry, this is not in your future. Well, maybe not according to you, but God knows. God is at work, and at just the right time, He blessed our socks off. Praise the Lord for that. Note as well, Zechariah and Elizabeth's obedience, as our text says, they walk blamelessly. So don't think perfection, don't think sinlessness. The word blameless there is just really the sense of righteousness, uprightness. They were known for their wholehearted commitment to obey God in all aspects of their lives. The passage doesn't tell us that they picked and chose which ones of the commandments of God they wanted to follow. No, rather their whole life, their ongoing walk with the Lord was marked with righteousness. It seems evident that Luke has written that they understood that obedience was not a burden, but rather it was a blessing. It made me pause and go, have we learned that lesson? Have we ourselves learned that to obey the Lord is not a burden, but it's a blessing? It's the way that we experience the fullness of God's love and grace. Another aspect worth noting is their patience. Our passage tells us that they were advanced in years in verse 7 and in verse 18. And yet, despite being advanced in years, they remained hopeful. They waited patiently on God, trusting in His perfect timing and in His perfect plan. We do see, however, Zechariah's unbelief on display. And he is made mute as a sign, verse 20. And yet he continued his appointed service as the lot had fallen on his division. And so he faithfully completed his appointed service. And then as verse 23 tells us, he went home. And Elizabeth conceived in her old age. Now, her conception hopefully brings to mind some of the other well-known births in the Old Testament. The text this morning tells us she kept herself hidden for 5 months, and then in verse 25, she declares, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Amazing. I don't know if Zechariah was in the room when she declared that, or if that is something that got reported to Luke by Mary or by Elizabeth herself, but what a moment of glory and awe that would have been after years and years of faithfully praying, "Oh Lord," and now that fulfillment was coming. Amazing. Remember that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and he announced to them that the prayer for a child had been heard. And note that this was not a reward for their good works. This wasn't just something, hey, you served me faithfully all these years, I'm going to bless you. We don't interpret it that way. Rather, we interpret it as a straight-up demonstration of God's grace in their lives. God was not obligated to grant their request, just like he is not obligated to grant us the prayers of our own request. And yet, there clearly are occasions when God chooses to bless, chooses to answer, and he certainly did in a powerful way for them. To use Aaron's language from a couple Sundays ago, those moments of blessing often become our stones of remembrance, do they not? These markers in our journey through life that just kind of bubble to the surface, where we are reminded of God's grace and his good gifts in our lives, that yes, he is still at work, he's not done with us yet, and he is bringing his good plan to fruition in our lives, just as he did for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Okay, finally, before moving on and spending a few minutes on John, let's not forget that the angel's announcement revealed not just the answer to their personal prayer, but also the significant role that their future son John would play in God's plan. I really like it that the angel tells them what they would experience. Okay, you can prepare yourself, because here's the deal, you're gonna have joy. Gladness will abound, many will rejoice at his birth. And now, Zechariah, take a seat. It doesn't say that, but I can imagine the angel, like, what I'm about to tell you, guess what? This son is going to be great before the Lord. And now, he also is going to have to take upon himself the Nazarite vow, as in being completely set apart for God's plan. We can read about the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. But he goes on. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. What an amazing statement. How cool that John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were given a glimpse into the future, into the extraordinary role that their son John would play in God's redemptive story. John the Baptist, even before his birth, was set apart for a divine purpose. And the angel Gabriel, in that message, declared to Zechariah John would be great before the Lord. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This was not an ordinary calling. This was a unique moment for this couple. This was a unique moment in the history of God's plan. John was to be the herald, the mouthpiece, the spokesman, if you will, the town crier that would prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40, verse 3 again. We mentioned it already, but note it again. John the Baptist was the thread that connected the Old Testament with the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist stood at the crossroads, if you will, of history, bridging the gap between the law and grace, between prophecy and now fulfillment. His role was to awaken the hearts of people, to stir the waters of spiritual complacency, so to speak, and to point them towards the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. In God's redemptive plan, John's role, his call, was to prepare the way for the Lord. Not only was this to announce the coming of Jesus, but as we've seen, it was also to prepare the hearts of the people to receive Jesus. John's message was one of repentance, and we'll look at that more closely in a few weeks when we get to chapter 3 of Luke's gospel. His call was to the people was to turn away from sin and instead to turn towards God. His mission was to clear the spiritual clutter that had accumulated in the hearts of people, making room for the transformative power of Jesus' kingdom message. And we know that when Jesus started his message, he preached one of the kingdom is at hand, or the kingdom is near, i.e. the kingdom is in your midst, in me. I bring the kingdom of God. How extraordinary is that? Now remember, please don't let it be lost on you that those 400 silent years between the testaments were a big deal. That's a long time to pass when God's people have been accustomed to having prophets stand before them and be the mouthpiece that declares, "Thus says the Lord." And so now years and years of silence where there's no speaking or preaching prophets to remain faithful to the Lord's call. It just highlights again the significance of the walk and the story being passed down to Zechariah and Elizabeth as children, and them growing up as they did, and yet still believing, still fulfilling God's will for them, still serving in priestly duties. That's significant. John's life in that passage that we've just read was to be a life that was lived as a sermon. His life was a message of total surrender to God's will and purpose. That's kind of the crux behind the Nazarite vow that is at play that the angel Gabriel delivered to Zechariah. Another aspect of John's destined role, his mission to turn the hearts of the people towards God, was not just a message about repentance, but it was also about restoration. Look at verse 17. "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now in that day, we might not be super familiar with Elijah, but all of God's people certainly were. They knew how powerful a prophet Elijah was. And now there's going to be one who in similar power is going to come and prepare the way for the Messiah, who's going to turn the hearts of fathers to children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That is key. This call that he received was a call to reconciliation, a call to restore broken relationships, not just between individuals and family members, but humanity and God. John's mission was to pave the way for the ultimate reconciliation brought about by Jesus, the reconciliation of sinful humanity with the holy God through the cross. Something else that stands out for me in John's role, and again, I'm cheating because we have the Gospels and we know what's written about John, is his humility. This probably shines through most brightly in John's Gospel, where it is evident that John the Baptist, to differentiate from the gospel writer John, knew that he was not the main attraction. His mission was to point others to Jesus. And when crowds started to follow him, John the Baptist, we are told that he declared to them, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire," Luke 3:16. And then my favorite statement about John, from John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist declares, "He," as in Jesus, "must increase and I must decrease, as in I have now served the role that was prepared for me by God, and I'm going to fade into the background of history as Jesus comes to the forefront and takes on the role that is rightfully his, i.e. the Messiah is walking amongst you and is declaring the kingdom of God has arrived. I love the fact that John understood that this was his role, and that he faded into the background as Jesus took center stage. And so I think John's humility is also a model for us. In our lives, we too are called to point others to Jesus, not to draw attention to ourselves, How sweet it is when we can decrease so that he may increase. So as we reflect on the destined role of John the Baptist, let's pause and ask ourselves, even this morning, are we preparing the way for the Lord in our own hearts? In those around us? Is it easy for you to approach another Christmas season and be reminded of these truths that are so precious and personal and deep for us? Are we seeking to live consecrated lives set apart for God's service? Another question we can ask ourselves is there that flavor, that theme of reconciliation popping up in and around us as we interact with other image bearers, others who have been made in God's image? Finally, are we living in humility, pointing others to Jesus rather than to ourselves? May the good Lord use us as a church family this Christmas season and beyond to point others to the Messiah, others to the fulfillment of prophecy that had been long awaited. Our whole passage this morning has been about the delivery of good news. Good news from the angel Gabriel delivered to two faithful servants, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were living righteously and going about their normal business. And the promise delivered to them far exceeded their expectations. We've seen that. God chose them as key players in his redemptive story. So let us not forget that their story reminds us that God hears our prayers. He knows our hearts. And he often works in ways that are beyond our understanding. It was very precious for me this weekend to hear Ron testify to that, even as he's lost his dear wife, that God is often still at work in the mountaintop experiences we've had, and yet I have been confident God has still been at work even in the low despair as cancer takes its toll. In the midst of our uncertainties, or even when the circumstances we find ourselves in seem impossible, we just know God is still at work. So let us not forget John this morning as well, the man who was the fulfillment of prophecy as the forerunner to the Messiah, who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring his promises to pass. He has. He did it in history. He did it back then for Zechariah and Elizabeth and for his people. And he is still at work in this world to bring about his salvation plan. Our God will perform what he promises. And sometimes it happens in remarkably surprising ways, and we see his hand at work. We get those glimpses and those glimmers, and then every now and then we get the massive miracle that blows us away and becomes one of those stones of remembrance. How cool is that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again this morning for your faithfulness through the ages to your word and to your promises, and we thank you for fulfilling your good word in your timing. Lord, take us from here today filled with joy as we remember your good news story at work in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John, making us as a people more attuned to how you are still at work even in our own lives at this time, all these years later. We praise you and thank you.